Last week, a brief recap of what we were going through. And for those of you who weren't here, I see a lot of new faces, and we're missing some faces as well. But we've been in the home for a while, and we've been coming through Matthew. And so in Matthew, we've been learning some things about what Jesus demands, literally, of the people of the kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And as we come to the end of chapter 7 in a couple of weeks, we'll be completing the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus said last week, judge not, if you remember. And the word literally means condemn not. Do not sit in judgment on anybody. Very cutting words in the day and age that we live in. Jesus says condemn not. And we saw what I struggle so much in my life, and I think we all do. Jesus says, listen, don't be a hypocrite. Remove the plank out of your own eye, literally the timber. Remove this redwood sequoia out of your face, and then you can correctly speak to your brother concerning the problems in his own life. So Jesus says, get right before God before you go to somebody else. And it's only in that situation that we can truly discern who we can go to. Because we saw last week in Scripture that when somebody's in sin and somebody's in fault against the Lord, that we're to go to that brother and expose to them their wrong, but only first after much prayer and after much commitment to the Lord concerning that matter. We are to be very slow to judge. The word is never, ever to condemn. We are to scrutinize a person's walk. We are to look at a person who claims to know Jesus. And I say this morning with intensity. So many people in this day and age are walking around saying, well, I'm a Christian. I went forward back in 39. And yet there's no fruit in their lives. And we need to be very sensitive. When somebody names the name of Jesus Christ, we need to step back and realize for a moment, this person has just put themselves in a very, very specific family. Jesus says that you are to be like him, Christ-like. It's where we get the word Christian. We're to be like him. And many people today are saying, well, I'm born again. I know God. And the fact of the matter is, if we were to back up the tape a little bit and watch their lives, there would be no true fruit. What I mean by fruit is a life that truly shows that they know God. And so Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is laying out the guidelines for people of the kingdom. And it brings us to our text this morning. The people of the kingdom of God are prone to prayer. They love to pray. Now, I didn't say it's easy. I said they love to pray. Isn't that what you find in your life? I love to commune with my Father, driving down the freeway to work. I'm crying out to God constantly. God, protect me in this little car. God, help me as I go along the way. And so the Lord is so good because when he puts in our hearts the Holy Spirit, we are prone to look up to our Father and say, Abba, Abba, Papa, Father. And Jesus encourages us to pray to our Father. But it's second nature to the believer. One commentator said, worry about nothing and pray about everything. And I like that. That's exactly how we're supposed to be. Charles Spurgeon says this, prayer is the autograph of the Holy Spirit in the life of the true believer. I like that. Martin Luther, the great German theologian, said this concerning in his diary when it was found. This was found written next to a specific date. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do today that I shall never get through any of it unless I spend much time in prayer. Now, isn't that just the opposite of us? I mean, come on. You know, you slept in, you're slapping the poor alarm to death. You know, you knock the thing off, and you finally, oh, I got to get to work, and you jump, and you say, see you later, God, I'll catch you on the freeway. I'll catch you when I get home. And Martin Luther says, you know what, I've got so much to do today that if I don't spend much time in prayer, I'm not going to get any of it done. And that's neat because that tells me that my priorities must get right, that our priorities have to be true. They've got to be right on. And we as limited humans, we begin to say, well, this is big, and we've got our little day runner. You know, I went out and got one of those things, and I can't believe it. That thing is like governing my life now. Well, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you right now because I've got this on my date, and if I come over, I can't eat lunch even because this, and it's crazy. And I'm beginning to learn something. And if you have a day runner, maybe you can put this in your day runner, and it's this. Lord, you arrange my day the way you would have it to be arranged. I've got all of my plans. You see, I've got the list of how I ought to go about my day. But Lord Jesus, if you want to interrupt, that's A-OK with me. And so when something happens, you know what? You can cut yourself a big piece of grace. Because if your little plan, if your checklist is not coming out just right, it's okay. If you've committed the day to Jesus, rest. Rest in Him. Trust Him. And it'll all work out just fine. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, by the way, if you're here for the first time new, I'm going to encourage you always to write these things down because you won't be able to remember everything. We have a lot of scriptures. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Always be in prayer. It simply means this before you make a big deal out of it. God says this. Be in an attitude in your heart always about prayer. You don't have to bow your head down the highway. You don't have to get on your knees on your bicycle going down the street to a friend's house. Just say, Lord, I love you. I love you for the wind. I love you for the breeze, the leaves, God. It's a wonderful day. God, lead me concerning whatever it may be in your life. That is, be in an attitude of prayer. And we need to do that. We need to exercise that in our lives. So let's go right now to Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7 this morning. Jesus says this, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? A very interesting word appears here in verse 7 in the Greek, and it's the word ask. The word is ateo in the Greek, and it simply means this, to beg, to plead, or to crave. In our modern day, we don't want to think about begging for anything because we have too much pride. We have too much of us living up front. And Jesus says, when you come to the Father, ateo, beg before him. Now, I want to get this in your mind, first of all, right now. It's not a begging like, please, God, please, oh, God, you know, I know you're so far removed from me. I know you're so distant. Please give me this. That's not it at all. It means to come before him and plead with earnest sincerity before him. Father, I'm going to ask you these things. And as we go through this study this morning, there's a specific way of asking. There's a certain thing to asking. But Jesus says, ask, beg, plead, crave. This is found in Acts chapter 3, verse 2, and I'll read it to you. It says this, now Peter and John went together to the temple, and it was about the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, cried, from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. He begged them, please help me. This man was lame, and he laid there begging people, please help me. And it's that pleading, it's that earnest pleading. Also, again, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask. He'll do all beyond what we can beg, what we can plead for, what we can crave for. And then finally in James chapter 1, verse 5, I think a verse that we are so familiar with. I know in this fellowship we quote this one often. If any of you lacks wisdom, if there's wisdom lacking from your life, ask of God, who will not hold it back from you. He will give it. Ask wisdom. Plead to God for wisdom. He wants us to come and ask godly things. And we need to be very careful. The second thing is this. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Isn't it neat? He will give it. Asking in that manner, he will give it to you. Seek and you will find. Another powerful word. This word means to probe or probing, to come to him pleading in prayer, asking and probing, inquiring. And I like this one. Coveting earnestly. When you go to God seeking for something, you need to go before him earnestly desiring, begging, pleading, craving, inquiring, probing. Isn't that heavy? We need to go to him in a commitment. Lord, I want this And we're going to find out what want is all about. Is it his will or my will that I come to him praying? This word seeking, inquiring, coveting earnestly is found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul the Apostle says, if then you were raised with Christ, there it is, earnestly covet, inquire, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Matthew 6:33 says that if you seek first the kingdom of God, all of these things will be added to you, all of them. All of the things that Jesus is talking about and how we need to be so very careful in our lives as we come to God in prayer. He's not a celestial Santa Claus that we can pull the string and down come the blessings the way we so often look at blessings. God, if I don't have this car, I'm just going to fold. I've got to have it, Lord. If I don't have this thing, it's just not going to work out. And God says, I'm your Father. I know all about it. I know exactly what you need constantly. He's always knowing. He's always understanding exactly what is required for us to be sustained in our day. And in verse 7, finally, where it says, knock and it will be opened to you. That word knock means to hammer, to thrust, or to pound. Spurgeon said this, that if such an action was put upon the head of a man, it would kill him. I thought that was funny. The knocking is the hammering. When you go to God, you hammer. And it's not in a disrespectful manner. It's go to him with a sincerity and an urgency in prayer. And I tell you, so often we come to God in prayer and we go, Lord, you know, help me meet the mortgage, God. And Lord, you know, I don't know about this thing. It may be too big, but I need 10 bucks. And it's like, who are you talking to? God is so wonderful. He's so awesome. He has encouraged you and me to seek him, saying, Father, Papa, Abba. Okay, great. Now we've got the terminology. Now we've got the family relationship established. What do we do from there? Jesus says, when you come to Dad, ask, seek, knock. And I don't know about you, but that sounds a little bold. In the book of Hebrews, Paul the Apostle says that there's an opening that's been made to us that's really, in our modern day vernacular, it's huge. A behemoth opening. The gate is not only open, they've separated the post and they've knocked the whole thing down so you can drive your request in. So that you can come into the throne of grace boldly. Why? Because you're his kiddo. Because God loves you. And Jesus says, you guys, you disciples, remember he's on the mount. And he's saying, disciples, when you come to Father, come. Pleading, asking, seeking, knocking. And I, no doubt, I'm sure Peter must have went, man, are you sure about this? This is pretty great. You mean we don't have to do all these things and you know, work our way into the prayer room and kind of, you know, Jesus says, you just ask. You just come on in. And I don't know about you, but when you're doing something with your kids and, you know, they have the freedom to come and ask you. They just come on in. And I don't know how it is in your home, but in my home, I can be doing something, I can be studying or whatever, and lo and behold, I'll hear the ice cream truck coming down the street, you know, that little jingle that makes you kind of sick to your stomach. And I'll hear feet coming down the hallway. Daddy, we need a dollar, we need a dollar. They're asking. And then I don't return a response. And then they seek. Is he in there? Is he in there, Daddy? And then lo and behold, when mommy goes, he's back there in the back room. Then it's bang, 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 bang. Hammering, pounding, knocking. Why? Because they're craving a fix from an ice cream cone. And they get what's needed and they rush out there. And they don't give it a second thought. They come busting in. This week I was in counseling with somebody. And they came flying in again. And you know, I kind of like it. I remember hearing Franklin Graham on Focus on the Family. Maybe many of you heard this, where he had spoken about, of course, his dad, Billy Graham, in these tremendous board meetings. And Franklin never hesitated a moment. He said he would just go flying on into the room, jump right in his dad's lap, and Billy Graham would go, time out. And he would give him as much time as was needed, never rushing him at all. And I don't know, maybe that upset a lot of the board members, but I tell you what, I believe in that a lot, because number one, little Franklin Graham little Franklin Graham, he knows what it's like to come boldly into the throne of grace because Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. And he knows what it's like in his own home. And so he saw a picture of the Heavenly Father through his dad, and I think we all need to be like that. We need to be very sensitive that the story that we are telling in our homes and the picture we're painting is one that causes our children, especially to just think of our Father in heaven so naturally, Papa, Abba. And I think it's a wonderful thing. In Acts chapter 12, I love this. In Acts 12, verses 13 to 17, it says this. Remember the story here. Peter's in prison. He's all cooped up. He's in jail. And just before this portion of Scripture takes place, the angel comes and sets him free. And it's kind of neat because Peter's pinching himself to see if it's really true or has he seen a vision. And he's kind of slapping himself around. And he gets outside the gates and he heads to the prayer meeting. And we pick it up in verse 13 of Acts chapter 12 where it says, and as Peter knocked, same word, as he hammered upon the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you're beside yourself, little girl. You're nuts. You're crazy. Don't you know Peter's locked up in prison? Don't you know we're having a prayer meeting for Peter and he's in prison? Grow up. Sit down. Answer to prayer can't come that fast. Rhoda, sit down. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it's an angel. That cracks me up. Look, it can't be Peter. It's got to be an angel. Just sit down, will you? Now, Peter continued knocking. Ask, seek, and knock. That's what Peter's doing right here. He's asking, let me in. He's seeking. I'm sure this is the right place. And he's knocking continually. And when they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hands to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Now, in my sense of humor, Peter's pounding on the door. He's seeking and knocking. They open the door and he motions with his hand. You know why he motions with his hand? Because the poor guy's so pooped out, he can't even talk yet. He's going, just keep silent. Because he's been seeking and knocking so hard. He's all pooped out from pounding on the door. Let me in. Let me in. He's hammering away. Let me in. He's seeking the entrance into that room. And when they open the door, Peter's going, okay, let me tell you something. Because he had been seeking and knocking and hammering upon that door. Let me in. Now, our Father in heaven lets us in much easier than that. There are times in our Christian experience that as we pray, there seems to be a block wall above your head. Have you ever felt that? When you're praying, there just seems like you're not getting through. This is not working. And God says, hang in there. Prevail. There may be a lot going on over your head that you can't see. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and on says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, forces, demonic and dark places. Satan trembles, it says, when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? There's times when we're so filled with doubt because it feels like we are praying against an iron wall and God says, keep going. You're getting through. In Saudi Arabia right now, as we're waging a war, what happens if we experience a setback? Do we quit? Do we give up? No. The men of war regroup. They go to the War Department. They say, hey, okay, we've taken all this into consideration. We're fighting against an enemy. Let's go to this next plan. Let's hit them harder this time. They don't give up. They come back in. And we need to be persistent like that in prayer. We need to be strong in prayer. G. Campbell Morgan says this concerning prayer. Pray that God would give you the heart to pray. I like that. I lose heart in prayer. God, help me to pray. God, help me to walk this Christian life. And we find how to walk it in prayer. The Lord says, ask. Seek and knock. All of these things, if you ask, you're going to get an answer. If you seek, you're going to find it. And if you knock, it will be opened. It may not be right now, or it may be. If some of you are experiencing unanswered prayer, I bet you it's not unanswered prayer at all. You either have not recognized the answer. He may have said yes, and you haven't seen it yet. He may have said no, because he knows better than you. Or he may have said wait. Now, I don't know about wait. I'll take all of the above, but wait. That drives me crazy. Because if it's a wait, is it a yes answer or a no answer? Excuse me, Lord, was that a yes or a no? I mean, you yourself said let your yes be yes and your no be no. And God sits there and he's quiet. And he's silent. And you hear the door slam out front. You go, was that a wait? Was that a yes? Was that a no? And when I come to God, I want an answer. And I tell you one thing, it's been a wonderful thing being involved in this fellowship. We see answers to prayer, and we definitely see doors shut as well. I have never seen God answer more prayers than what we have all seen in this little fellowship. Just getting started and learning how to walk. Lord, do you want us to go to the left or to the right? Sometimes he doesn't say anything, and so we read the Bible, take counsel from the Word of God. And this is the scary part in your Christian experience. You begin to walk. You take your first step, and you hope that there's ground right there. And as you begin to feel that ground, you begin to go down the path, and you get a bloody nose because the door slammed shut. And then you run all the way back home crying. No, you don't. Do you? No, you say, okay, Lord, obviously this is not the way you want us to go, so show us which way now. And for those of us who have been involved in this fellowship, that's the way it's been. Be it far from us to sit around and not do anything. I want all of us to stand before the throne of God on that day, never being able for God to say, well, you didn't do anything, you just sat around. I couldn't guide a stationary object. You got to be kind of moving so I can steer you along. And it'd be so neat for all of us to stand there. And the Lord says, you know, you bloodied your nose on that one and you ran into that wall. But man, look, once you got your bearings straight and you heard from me, look where you went. Isn't it neat? Look how I was leading you this way and to the right and to the left. The Bible tells us not to be like the stupid donkey, it says, the dumb horse that needs a bridle and bit in its mouth to be led about because he wants to guide us with his hand. God is so very good and gracious to us. Let's keep going in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish? Did I skip a verse? Good. Will he give him a serpent? What about those no answers? In 2 Corinthians, you might want to write this down. In fact, write this down, because when something goes wrong this coming week, you're going to want this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Really specifically verse 10, Paul the Apostle says this. God speaking to him concerning an infirmity that he had. He had this illness. Paul goes praying to God, and he says, three times I sought the Lord. Lord, deliver this from me. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. That's a no answer. Paul says, heal me, touch me, deliver me. Lord, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. And God speaks to Paul and he says, Paul, the answer is no. The answer is, Paul, that through this no answer I'm going to give you, you are going to learn, you're going to see something about my grace will be sufficient for you. And a lot of us need to learn this. You know, you can turn on your TV today and get the most messed up theology you can experience ever, I think, in history. You'll turn this guy on. He's talking about faith. Faith, you ought to be rich. You know, if you're not rich, it's your problem. You really need to grow up and get rich. Believe God at his word and claim it. Well, you know what? The fact of the matter is, the truth of the matter is, that Jesus Christ did not even have a place to lay his head. Paul the Apostle says, I counted everything that I've acquired up until the day I met Jesus Christ as dung. In Chino, that is interesting. That is fertilizer in Chino. He says it's dung. You know what? The front is on the other side. Okay. Hey, it's our first day. We're all learning what to do. But he says, Paul the Apostle says that it's dung. It is manure. Everything I've acquired is manure. When we begin to look as a church that, boy, they're affluent. They must really know God. That is wrong. And you get that from TV, and it's wrong. If God blesses you, praise the Lord for the blessing. Every good thing comes from God. But when an answer comes, no, he says to Paul, no, I'm not going to heal you, Paul. I'm not going to touch you right now because you are going to learn something much greater than the fact that I can give you good things. You're going to learn something about grace and mercy. And so it's very important to us to realize when we hear a no that we don't freak out from God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, this is one of my favorite verses. And this verse has become one of my favorites because of suffering. In Philippians 3, 10, Paul the Apostle says that I may know him. The word is gnosko, to know him, to experience him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Look, that's not a popular line. The fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be conformed unto the image of him through his death. Paul says, I want to know him. And if knowing him is getting no answers in prayer, that's okay. Because if you're a child of God, a no answer in your prayer life, ultimately, catch this, please. A no answer from God to you is really a yes. Do you understand what I'm saying? God, I want this thing. I need this thing. God says, no. If you trust and believe your Lord, that no answer literally means this. No, I have a better plan. I've got a better way than that. The book of Romans tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us to God. It says that when we pray with groanings which cannot be articulated, the Bible in Romans tells us that the Holy Spirit takes those groanings, wraps them up, and delivers them to the Father. That's the intercession of the Holy Spirit. You may pray a certain way, and God says, he's close, but I know exactly what he needs. And the Spirit wraps it up and delivers it to the throne of our Father. And the Father says, yeah, I can do that. I like that one. Because you're praying according to the will of God. It also says in the Bible that Jesus prays for us. In John chapter 17, the majority of that chapter, Jesus is praying for us. He's interceding for us. So you sit in a good place this morning. Jesus is praying. The Holy Spirit's praying for you. There are other people praying for you. Isn't that good? That's so comforting to me that there's people praying for me, how I need it. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32, starting at verse 22. This is a wonderful picture about asking, seeking, and knocking. Genesis 32, 22, it says this, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over with what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not catch this, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. This guy's tenacious, this Jacob. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, my name's Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, saying, what's your name? And he said, why is it that you want my name? And he blessed him there. Verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle, that shank, really, that's in the hip area, to this day, because it's sanctified to the Jewish mind. Why? Because Jacob said, I've wrestled with God. This man, we believe in our Bibles that this is called a theophanies, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Jesus here is wrestling with Jacob. And Jesus allows himself, so to speak, to be overtaken by Jacob. Jacob is hanging in there and he's wrestling. And the messenger, or the Lord himself, touches his hip and puts it out of joint. It blows my mind. That's asking. That's seeking. That's knocking. To the point where the Lord says, look, here, I've got to leave. And he takes his little finger and he touches Jacob's hip and he's pinned immediately. And yet I can just see Jacob hanging on to a robe, hanging on to something there, and I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. That's what it's like, you guys, to hang in there and prevail in prayer, to ask, to seek, and to knock. Let's keep going. Or what man is there, verse 9, among you, who his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or asks for a fish, verse 10, will he give him a serpent? It's a wonderful thing that when we do ask, God so often does answer yes. That is so very wonderful to realize it. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 44, briefly it says this, I'll paraphrase it. That Jesus, when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, he takes James and John with him, Peter. They continue a little bit and they go into prayer. Jesus says, stay here for a moment. And he goes a little bit further and he begins to pray. And he says something that just ought to blow our minds, because I'm so glad that Jesus got a no answer in this prayer. So in Matthew 26:39, it says this, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, Abba, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, and here's the key, not as I would or my will, but your will be done. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. Verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, he says, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42, he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, Abba, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And then verse 44, so he left them and went away and prayed the third time, the same words. Three times Jesus sought his Father in prayer concerning the same thing. And he says this, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. The cup of the crucifixion and of the suffering and of the imprisonment and of his death. You know what that means? It means it's totally impossible. That's what it means. God had to say no to Jesus. God said, Son, I can't. It's impossible. It cannot come to pass, Jesus, because you're going to the cross. He knew that, but in his flesh, the agony, the pain that he was looking to, Jesus goes and he says, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. You ought to rejoice over that, because the very fact of the matter is it's impossible for that cup to pass from Jesus, which means it is impossible for you to be saved any other way. If somebody knocks on your door with a 10-speed, white shirts and black ties, or with the Awake magazine, you know what? It's impossible. It's impossible for you to work your way into heaven. It's not how many miles you have in your little odometer on your 10-speed. It's not how many Awakes that you pass out. The very fact of the matter is, it's totally impossible for you to be saved by works, by being good. If you could be saved by being good, then Jesus died in vain. When Jesus said, Lord, if it's possible, remove this cup from me, the Father says, it's impossible. Nobody can be saved any other way, Jesus, but by this. And Jesus, knowing that, says, not as I would, but as you. Lord, your will be done. And I rejoice for that. And Luke 22:42, it's just really a recap, saying, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not mine, but yours be done. When we pray, when we ask, seek, and knock, it must be in accordance with the will of God. He's not a Santa Claus. When we ask him, we must realize who we're asking. It is our Father. Remember in our study in the book of Daniel, we talked about the decree of God, that everything in this universe, though it's confusing to us, is working out to the sovereign decree of God. He's in control of all things. When you read in your Bible that the little sparrow falls to the ground, your Father knows about it, you scratch your head and go, I'm sure. Well, you better be sure. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. That's the decree of God, that everything is working to the will of the Father. He's in control, always. And so you can pray, Father, I ask you, Lord, for this. I want a black one. I want a white one. And God may say, oh, that's great. I want to give you two white ones instead. Hey, I'll take that. But God may say, no, it's going to look better blue. It's going to look better black. And he arranges it. You've got to be open to that, to the will and to the governing of God. And so, let's continue. Almost done here. Verse 11, if you then being evil, Jesus doesn't mean to insult you right here when he says you being evil. He says, if you being inconsistent, really limited, if you are tainted by sin, and we are, Jesus says, if you then being tainted by sin know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good things? All of us desire good things for our kids. We want our kids to have the best, as long as it's not going to hurt them. We want them clean. We want them blessed. In our home at Christmas time, we have gifts, and those gifts save from Jesus. It's true. If mommy and daddy bought them, Jesus gave us the money to buy them. It's from Jesus. They're good gifts. We give our kids things we want them to have for their benefit, not to their destruction. And it's very important. Jeremiah 29:11 says, and I love this verse, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Are you down and out? Are you hurting? Is the financial situation in the world got you messed up? God says to you, I have thoughts towards you. They're good. They're not evil. They're for a hope and for a future. Verse 12, he says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. God listens because he means to answer. He will answer your prayer. Maybe a yes, maybe a no, maybe a wait. If you've been backslidden, the Bible says that I will heal you, I will bring you back, I will remove you from your backslidings, and I will love you freely, the scripture says. No strings attached. When God gives a gift, it's given. The book of Romans tells us that God, when he gives gifts, never takes them back. I like that. He's not an Indian giver. He's not stingy. He doesn't make mistakes at all. At all. Jeremiah 33:3. This is, I don't know if you know about Jeremiah 33:3. It's referred to as God's phone number. You ever heard that before? Jeremiah 33:3 is God's phone number. It says this, call me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know of. Jeremiah 33:3. God is sovereign. He knows things. We come ask. We come pray. We come seek. And God says, I've got the answer. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that when we go to pray to our Father who art in heaven, that he knows what things we need of before we even ask. He knows all things. D.A. Carson, in his exposition of this, makes a neat statement, and I copied it and wrote it down for us to hear this morning. He says, the fatherhood of God in this language is reserved for God's relationship in Jesus Christ through his disciples. The blessings promised as a result of these prayers are not the blessings of common grace, but of the kingdom of God. And though we must ask for them, it is not because our God needs to be informed, but because this is the Father's way of training up his children in his family. He wants you to ask. He wants you to come asking. It's God's will. It's God's desire that you ask. And we need to ask. We need to seek him. As we continue through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has spent a bulk, I don't know if you've picked up on this or not, but the bulk of the Sermon on the Mount deals with prayer. And it's very interesting that Jesus would do that. Jesus spent much time in prayer in his own life. It says in the Bible that very early before the day would break, Jesus would be up praying to his Father. And how we need to do that, how we need to be sensitive to that. Now, bringing it home. In my life, prayer, though I am inclined to pray a lot, my heart, like yours, is stimulated. Ask God about it. What does the Lord think? Those thoughts race through your mind. And as you begin to pray. You begin to hit those block walls. Continue. Keep praying. Hang in there. And don't ever, ever relax in the way of it's not happening. It's not working. Come to him and say, Father, look, I'm having a hard time here. I'm asking you, God, to give me the desire to pray. Are you lacking in your Bible reading time, in your devotion to God daily? Pray a prayer. Lord, I want to be faithful in this. I need strength. I need a hunger, a thirst to continue in the Word of God. Ask him. He knows it already anyhow. Go ahead and ask him. You know, so many times we come and our omnipotent God, most holy one, thou art Father. I ask thee now to shine down upon me thy blessing. And his God's going like, what's he saying? Our kids don't talk to us like that. Daddy, I don't feel good. Rebecca's been sick. She's been coughing all night long. Daddy, pray for me. My throat hurts. That's pretty clear. I can figure that one out. God wants you to come to him in the simplicity of a family environment, a family relationship. That's why God's established the daddy, the mommy, the kiddos. Not because it just works. It's because it's the way it is in heaven. Kids can ask. Moms and dads can communicate one to another. There's a bond there. There's a concrete evidence that a family is in this home. And so God in heaven says that's the way it is in heaven. And until you guys get there, I want you to get primed. I want you to get ready. I've called my son so that you know it. And when you talk to me, I want you to talk to me by saying Father. And it's not so much Father as we know it in English. It's that Abba. It's that Papa. It's that Daddy. Dear Daddy, I have a need. We need to really get acquainted with our Father in heaven. If you're a non-believer this morning, Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's asking. All of your life, he's been asking you. He's been seeking you out. John chapter 14 says that the Holy Spirit in all of our lives, from the moment we were born, came alongside us. The word is parakletos in the Greek. He comes alongside. And you know what he comes alongside doing? Think thoughts about God. What about Jesus? What if you died tomorrow? What are you going to do if God's for real? Have you ever heard those thoughts before you came to Jesus? Those thoughts? This is wrong. We've all heard that one. Shouldn't be doing this. Pinocchio calls it Jiminy Cricket. The Bible calls it the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit constantly saying that you've broken the Ten Commandments. You need to accept Jesus Christ. You've erred from the ways of God. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned. We've all missed the mark of what God accepts and what God wants. And so we come to him. Jesus has been knocking at your heart for a long time. Maybe you need to accept the Lord this morning. For the first time, you need to say, Jesus, I want you. I'm not going to fight against you anymore. Lord, I give up. I recognize this morning that you've asked many times in my life. Maybe people have come to you and said, read this tract, come to church. And you just blow it right off. No, that's okay. I gotta wash my car. I got to do more important things. I got to bake a cake. Okay. Jesus says, come on. Jesus says, I'm at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. You need to open up. And what if you do know the Lord this morning? In Revelation 3:8, it says that he, to the church of Philadelphia, he's given you an open door. He's given you a door that nobody can shut. As you pray and as you walk in the will of God, the Holy Spirit infuses into you power to walk your Christian experience. I was so blessed this week. A girl in this fellowship came up to me and she said, you know what? She said, I've been a Christian a long time, but I've been coming here for like a year and a half, and it blows my mind. We've been in the house for so long, and now we come into this place. And she said, and she started crying here on Wednesday night, and she just said, you know what? I thought I knew the Lord, and I was saved, but now I know him. We've come through Daniel, Jude, and all the books, and I know him, she said, and she began to cry. And she said, I'm so excited about the Lord. I want to talk about him everywhere I go. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I just begin to freak out. I mean, that's like, I don't need food. I don't need drink. Just let me bottle that thing that you just said, and I'm going to put her underneath my pillow. That's incredible. And she stood there, and we've seen the wonderful thing is we've seen the growth in her life because she has come to the Lord, and she's opened the door of her heart, and the Lord says, in return, I'm going to open up my door that nobody can shut. Isn't that good news? That is good news. I encourage you to make a commitment to him this morning. Number one, if you know him, to make a commitment of recklessness, so to speak. Just grab your boots, slip them on, and jump feet first into the will of God and walk your Christian walk in him. And don't worry about your failures. And then if you don't know the Lord, what are you waiting for? The Middle East has gone crazy. We think we're seeing biblical prophecy fulfilled very shortly. Hey, and if we're wrong, you could meet Jesus at the intersection tomorrow. So be ready.